The elders have been meeting frequently, and we have discussed a lot of things, and we've discussed some goals for this congregation. I'm not going to come up here and, you know, roll anything out tonight. But one of the things that we have been discussing that we would like to work on as a congregation is that of evangelism. So I'd like to speak about that tonight. And that's a huge topic, I understand, but specifically our role in that and the fact that we do have a role, a personal responsibility in evangelism. Skip preached, I don't know, it's been several weeks ago, and he said something to the tune of he's letting us in on a conversation that he's having with himself. And we're just hearing that and, participants in that. And I feel the same way about that. I feel really inadequate, you know, speaking about this because I've got so much work to do in this area. There are certainly others here that are probably more qualified by their own example and their work in this area than I am with this. So I'm just letting you in on a conversation I've been having with myself for quite some time. So I'm trying to encourage myself to really do a better job about this subject. So I hope that tonight's lesson would be an encouragement to you, as it has certainly been to me. We'll talk just briefly about what evangelism is. We'll establish through the scriptures the great need for us to be more active in our evangelism. And establish, like I already said, that we all have a role, that we all have a part in this great work. And we'll emphasize this a little bit more here in a moment, we often think of evangelism as something that is left up to the quote-unquote, you know, professional preachers, the preacher or the elders of the congregation. Well, that's simply not true. Certainly they have a role in that, but it is too big of a task to be left up to just those who make their living preaching the gospel. We all have a role in that, and it is up to us to be a part of that. So that's kind of a brief outline of what we are going to be discussing tonight. We use the word evangelist a lot. But, you know, for a word we use a lot, it's not used very often in the Bible. I found only three instances in the New Testament that the word evangelist is used. Philip, in Acts 21, verse 8, he is referred to as an evangelist. You'll recall, Paul talks about evangelists briefly in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Do you remember in that context, Jesus is, Paul is describing and talking about Jesus as a gift giver, as this conquering hero who is sharing the spoils with us. And he is one that has given a lot of gifts. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors. And the fifth one, not in that order, but one of those five is that of an evangelist. And Paul also in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 tells Timothy to be busy about doing the work of an evangelist. Let's break that word down briefly as we attempt to and get our minds around what does an evangelist do. If you can think and you can spell out in your mind's eye the word evangelist, you're going to see a word in the middle of that word, of evangelist, and you're going to see the word angel. When we think of an angel, you know, we think of, you know, halos and wings and people dressed in white or beings dressed in white going about flying everywhere and doing what God has bid them to do. An angel is simply somebody who is a messenger. It's very root. That's what an angel is. It is a messenger. But there's also another part of that word. Years ago, I very briefly took a Greek class. And it lasted maybe a few weeks. Corey's dad was teaching that class. And I have forgotten everything that I learned in that. And it took me about 6 weeks to realize I don't have the time to really become proficient at Greek at all. But there is one word that I got out of that class that I still remember. And that is the Greek word for evangelist. And there is a prefix there at the beginning of the word evangelist. It's E-U. And E-U stands for good. And so you've got good and you've got angel. Good messenger. An evangelist is simply somebody who is to proclaim good news. And for the context of what we're talking about tonight, an evangelist is a proclaimer of good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Early on in Jesus' ministry, as he is preaching in the synagogues one day, he applies Isaiah 61, verse 1 to himself. And Jesus quotes he quotes from that passage, and that passage says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." Now, the afflicted, in a spiritual sense, would be those, it would be the sinners of this world, the downtrodden, the persecuted, those just wrapped up in their sins. Jesus was appointed by the Spirit to bring good news to them, and that good news was in the form of the gospel. And you think about those spiritually who are downtrodden and who are just a complete mess. What better news could be given to them than that of the gospel? And that's what an evangelist is. They proclaim the gospel. We all like to receive good news, and we all like to give good news. I don't like to tell anybody bad news. Maybe you've had the experience of having to tell somebody some really bad news. It is not a pleasant experience. Just the other day, I got a call from my insurance agent, and I'm thinking, all right, this is going to be good news, or this is going to be bad news. Something's gone wrong or whatever. But this lady was very happy to tell me that, wow, your insurance rates have actually gone down. And she was almost giddy in her excitement in telling me that. She wanted to tell me this good news. And we all like to tell good news. And what better news is there for us to share than that of the gospel? There's certainly a great need for us to evangelize, to teach the good news of Jesus to others. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. These are some of the final words that have been recorded that Jesus spoke. And if you can think about an opportunity you might have to speak final words to somebody, to a loved one, to somebody that you're close to, what would it be that you would say to that person? Perhaps it's a child. Perhaps it's a spouse. It's a close friend. Maybe you knew you were about to die. or they were about to die, you knew for somehow that these were going to be your final words with them. What would you say to that person? Well, that's going to vary with everybody, depending on who the person is. But the nature of what we would say, I think, would be about the same, in the sense that we would be very choosy with what we would say, and what we would say would be of something of great importance to us or to them or to both. So think about the final words of Jesus and the grave importance he would put on what he is about to say. And what he is about to say is of extreme value. I just want to read verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation." These are some of the final words that Jesus says, which mean these are very, any word that Jesus said is very important. But you think about his closing words and what he had to say, and of all that he could say, he tells them that they need to go and that they need to preach the gospel to all creation. And imagine in your mind the sense of urgency that Jesus must have spoken these words with. He tells them to go and to preach. There is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of importance and a sense of anxiousness in the voice of Jesus. This is so important that his final words are, go and preach the gospel to all creation. And I just want to emphasize the fact that he tells them to go. We're going to read a few other verses which talk about the work of an evangelist is to go. And we must go to the people. A lot of times we expect the people to come to us, but that's not going to be the case most of the time. We must go to where the people are. Now, where we go can vary among people, but certainly we must go. And the idea that all of the world, the entire, every created human being on this world needs this message, just stresses the importance of the need for people to take this message everywhere. Everybody needs it, and it is up to us to do our part in taking this message wherever we might go. There is certainly a great need for us to evangelize because the whole world needs this message. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to read a few verses from there. Luke chapter 10. While I was teaching the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that really impressed me was just the need to go out and to teach the good news. And we see that here in verses 1 and following. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has already sent the 12 out, the apostles out, to preach the good news, to go in advance, to go in to where he was going to go and to preach the kingdom of God. And apparently those 12 were not enough, as Jesus sends 70 more out. In verse 1, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus says here, the harvest is plentiful. And he's making a spiritual application. The harvest, the crops are the people. The harvest are the people. And it's plentiful. There is an overabundance of souls that need harvested. And yet there are so few workers who are willing to do that. Again, can you see the anxiousness and the sense of urgency in the voice of Jesus? In a kind of a similar context, in John chapter 4, Jesus says something very similar. He says, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." The fields are ready for harvest. They are white for harvest. He said, don't say, all right, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Jesus is saying the harvest is now. Again, a sense of urgency in that they cannot delay in working to harvest these souls. He says the fields are white for harvest. I don't know much about farming, but many of my mom's family were farmers. And one thing that I have learned is when the fields are ready to be harvested, they are ready and you cannot delay. You delay any, you risk those fields going to ruin. And what Jesus is saying here is the time is now. The time, it's important for us to get out there and to get working because we are surrounded by people who need the gospel. The fields are white for harvest. Just think about just the need for you to go and to speak to those that you know about. The workers are few. Jesus said to lift up their eyes and to look. And we too must lift up our eyes and look, and we'll see the great need, that there is a great harvest and there is a great need for us to be teaching the lost about Jesus. And the fact that Jesus implores these people to pray that God would send more people out into this harvest to work just really emphasizes the great need. There needs to be more workers. There needs to be more preachers and teachers going out and teaching the lost the gospel. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus tells them to pray for more workers. You know, does Jesus need us to teach others about him? Could he not do that himself? Yes, certainly he could do that. He could do that himself. He doesn't need us to do that. But he has chosen his people and his disciples to be the vehicles by which his message is spread. The need is certainly great. Think about your specific situation. Think about where you work. You know, it's likely that the people that you work with, you may be their only contact, their only connection to the truth. And if you don't teach that person or offer to teach that person, who's going to do that? If you don't offer to invite that person to services, who is going to do that? Think about those of you that are in school, about the people that you bump elbows with at school. You may be that person's only connection to the truth. Think about the neighborhood that you live in. You know, our house is up for sale, and I thought often, how many people live in my neighborhood that I have not yet reached with the gospel. So think about your situation. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. We certainly all have a role in evangelism. That, you know, there is a misconception that evangelism is only the role of preachers. And I believe that to be one of the greatest heresies promoted among Christians. I don't think we say that often, certainly, but I think we often act that way. I certainly have in the past. And who knows how many have been lost because we have left that important duty up to preachers. Think about yourself and your situation and where you're at today. Those of you that are Christians and disciples of the Lord, why are you here today? Who is the person most responsible for you being a Christian today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to say, how many of you are here and are serving the Lord primarily because of the work of a preacher and the teaching of a preacher, you know, a paid preacher, a full-time preacher, I would venture to say that there would not be many hands that would be raised. I'm certainly not diminishing the work of preachers and those who have devoted their lives to that. Not at all. But most of us are here because somebody else, not a preacher, but a parent, a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever it might be, took the time to share with you the gospel. And if we just left that work up to preachers, then I wonder how many of us would be here today. Certainly we all have a role in this important work. Evangelism has, God has always used those to promote his message. He's always used people to get his message out. You think about some of the prophets that that God has used to promote his message. I've got several listed here, but we're going to turn to one of these. I'd like to look at Ezekiel, the second chapter, briefly. Ezekiel chapter 2. As Ezekiel is called by God to go and proclaim his message to a people that didn't want to hear it, but he was called to go and to promote and to broadcast that message anyway. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, then he said to me in verse 1, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious house, who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them, who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Can you imagine Ezekiel? And being sent to declare a message that was not going to be well received. And then in verse 4 of chapter 3, then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." So Ezekiel was to go, he was to broadcast, he was to go to where the people are. And what was he to do? He was simply to speak the words of God to the people. And that's what we are called to do today. We are called to go and to speak God's word to a lost people. But perhaps you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not a prophet. I have not been handpicked by God like a Jonah or an Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel to go out and preach his word. I don't fall into that category." Well, let's look at some other examples, some examples that may be more applicable to us. Let's look at the New Testament and specifically look at Jesus and his role in teaching the lost. Jesus, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, I'll read a few verses from there. Luke chapter 4, verses 43 through 44. Jesus, as we read through the Gospels, was constantly teaching. Everywhere he went, he was preaching the kingdom of God to a lost people. And it didn't matter where that may be. He went and he taught. And so it could be in a synagogue, it could be on top of a mountain, it could be in the streets, it could be in houses, it could be on a boat, it could have been in the temple. Everywhere it seems that Jesus went, he was teaching. He was teaching people. Whenever he had an audience, he would take advantage of that. And you think about why those places. Why did he teach in those places? Well, it's simply where the people were. He went to where the people were. And we need to go to where the people are and simply teach. In verses 43 through 44, what we see here, we get an insight into the purpose and the persistency of Jesus. In verse 43, as he was in Capernaum and had healed Simon's, Peter's mother-in-law, and many were coming to him wanting to be healed. And he says in verse 43, as they desperately tried to keep him from going away from them, in 43 he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so we see Jesus in his sense of purpose and mission. His mission was to preach the gospel, to teach others. And we see his persistency. And in 44, he kept on preaching. He would not be deterred. He kept on preaching. He kept on going. That was his life's mission, was to teach and to broadcast the message of his Father and of the gospel. And we need to adopt the mission of Jesus. But perhaps you might be thinking, well, I'm certainly not Jesus. I'm not the Son of God. This does not apply to me. Well, let's think about then his apostles, the men that he chose to go and to preach the gospel. Think about those men that were chosen to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel, those special 12 men that were originally picked. These were just common, everyday, and even sometimes notorious people. You've got several fishermen, you've got a tax collector, you've got Simon the Zealot, a terrorist. You've got one that would eventually betray Jesus. Not exactly the cream of the crop as far as how society would view people, but they were chosen by Jesus to go and proclaim his message. Jesus tells them in Acts, the first chapter, 6 through 8, that they were to be his witnesses in Judea and throughout all of the world. Jesus sent and designated those men to be his messengers to all of creation. And that's what they did. They taught everywhere they went. Do you remember what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20? They had been arrested. They were up against some resistance. And they were told in verse 18 not to speak anymore or teach anybody anymore in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They would not be deterred. Even up against just extreme resistance, you think about what has deterred you in the past from being as bold as what you need to be. They had been arrested, but they said, you can do whatever you want, but we cannot stop from speaking about what we have seen and heard. This reminds me of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 21, verse 9. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah says it is like my bones are on fire. I may try all that I want to keep it in, but I've got to keep proclaiming the message. And that's what they did. These apostles, they proclaimed the message of God. They could not be kept quiet. But perhaps you might be thinking, I am not an apostle. I was not handpicked by God by the Lord to go out and take his message everywhere. I'm just Jason, or I'm just Matt, or Chad, or Penny, or whoever it might be. I'm just an everyday person. You might be thinking, it's just not my thing. Well, I may not be a doctor, but there may be times when it is my responsibility to tell somebody, you're sick, and this is what you need to do. Imagine if I knew of somebody's condition, and they were sick, and I didn't tell them, you're sick, this is what you need to do to be healed. What kind of friend, what kind of person would I need to be? It is the responsibility, evangelism is. It's the responsibility of all of us. Not just prophets, not just Jesus, not just the apostles, but all of us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is a very encouraging verse to me as we consider the spread of the gospel and how it happened. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Stephen in chapter 7 had been put to death, and a great persecution arose in verse 1, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. In verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Those that were scattered in connection with this persecution, they did not leave empty-handed. They took the gospel with them. But did you notice who were not included among the scattered? The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem, and everybody else was scattered to wherever, and they took the gospel with them. These weren't apostles. These were just what we would call common, everyday Christians who had been touched by the gospel, who in spite of great persecution began to teach. And the gospel, as a result, began to spread like wildfire. And in verse 19 of chapter 11, those who were scattered because of the persecution that incurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. They took the gospel with them. And in chapter 12, in verse 24, and the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And this was ultimately the result of what God was doing among these people. But this was just everyday people like you and I who had a love for lost souls who were taking the gospel wherever they went. These people adopted the mission of Jesus to evangelize lost souls. They recognized that evangelism was bigger than just the apostles. It was something that they had to be a part of. What can you do in this great work? Certainly we need those that are willing to go to Brazil, to Sierra Leone, and to other places, Mozambique, to preach the gospel. We need the gospel spread to even parts of this country that have not seen it or heard it. But likely that's not going to apply to many of us here. So what is it that we can do? What is it that you can do today, tomorrow? Invite somebody to read the Bible with you. Invite somebody to services. Invite somebody to study the Bible with somebody else. Maybe you're not real comfortable studying the Bible with somebody, but you know somebody who would do that. Invite that person to study the Bible with somebody else. Instead of going to another country, go to your neighbor's front door and knock on the door and ask them to have a Bible study with you. Study the Bible with coworkers at lunch. Talk openly about God. Openly praise Him when talking to others. If you need good examples of that, just read through the Psalms. David is a spectacular example of that. Tell somebody your salvation story. Tell them how you have been touched by the gospel. Chad brought up a couple of examples this morning about the man possessed by the demons in the Gerasene region. I believe he talked about the leper as well in Mark chapter 1. In both of those cases, and especially with the leper, as he had been warned by Jesus not to do this, what did they do as a result of being touched by the Lord? They went out and told others. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell others how we have been impacted by the Lord. And if each of us would just tell our salvation story, what a tremendous impact that would be. The need is so great for us to spread the gospel. It's so tremendous. It's almost overwhelming. But we need to do our part. The fields are white for harvest and the workers are few. And we need to pray that God will send more workers into His harvest. And we need to pray that He'll send us to where the people are. We all have a role in this all-important work. And we need to be busy about doing that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then after this prayer, we'll stand for the invitation song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word in its simplicity, and we're thankful, God, that it has the ability to impact and to touch souls. And we know that there is great power in Your gospel, great power in Your message. And we pray, God, that we would have enough love for people to reach out to those that we know and care about, especially those who are lost, to teach them about Your Son, and to help bring others to You. We know that the fields are white for harvest, and there are many lost souls out there. And we pray, God, that You would send more workers, that more souls can be saved and brought to You. God, help us to do better individually. Help us to do better as a congregation as we endeavor to reach more people. We need more boldness. We need more faith in You, because we realize, God, that the power does not rely in and of ourselves, but the power relies upon, lies within You. It is simply our duty and call to sow the seed. And any increase that comes as a result ultimately belongs to You. We are so thankful for all that You have done for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand as we are led to invitation.